deal with the book of Ruth for this last month, and we'll conclude today in chapter 4. I trust that you've had some time with the Lord in this book, and I will say my personal time, is obviously I'm studying this passage, but I'm also looking for my own life, and it has been very fruitful for me to turn over, the little rocks of truth here to uncover some things, and it's been good. As we conclude this book, there's so much here, and we won't be able to cover it all, and certainly we want to connect it to a higher position of more than just what's written here on the black and white, but understand its connection to Christ. And I want to spend some of my time at the end directly dealing with that. This beautiful love story, this courtship and marriage that's taken place in this book, oftentimes when people think of the beauty of love and coming together, people will think of like Jacob and Rachel coming together, and of course Leah was thrown into the mix of that, and that's beautiful. He's willing to work for her for 7 years, then had to re-up and do it in 14 years. That certainly shows love. But here you've got a gentleman who is has a good character, is a man of quality, Boaz. We see nothing in Scripture that would indicate any inadequacy or deficiency, though I know he's a sinner. He just is a man of good repute. He's above reproach. And the way he pursues Ruth, the way God orchestrated this divine appointment, the way she serves humbly, even as just a maidservant to Boaz, how he treats her with respect. I tell you what, this is probably, in my opinion, the best love story in all of the Scriptures from human standpoint. It really is. Out of all the other love stories, I think this is it. I know Solomon wrote Song of Solomon. That's great, but we also know what his love life was like. If you don't, you can read some of those other passages. But I consider the conclusion of this book, and their specific lives after this we know very little about. But we do know what happens to their line and lineage. The chronology of this family as God puts together Boaz and Ruth for the relationship and the child they conceive and then the child that child conceives and all the way through the line of Christ. We know the beauty of the entire picture. In the short term, just consider their specific lives. Boaz and Ruth, just a year before this time period, it was not in their understanding what their future would be. Boaz was an unmarried man. He's just diligently working the fields. It's been suggested that he was married in the past in one of the commentaries, but I don't know that. I don't see that in Scripture. That he was just doing what he was supposed to do, being a righteous man in an unrighteous culture of that time, of the judges. Ruth, a Moabitess, was just a faithful wife to her husband, and then he dies, married to Mahlon. His name means sickly. So she was married to him and served him. He dies. She has no idea what is going to be in her future. Through the witness of her mother-in-law, Naomi, she gives her life. She throws her entire life on the grace of God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will die. She throws her life on this, not knowing what the future will hold. How many of you felt like that when you came to Christ? You finally came to the conclusion that Christ is the Savior and you want to throw your life onto Him, but it's a little scary because you have no idea what God's going to do with you and through you. For Him to even recognize that you exist is overwhelming enough. But to know that He loves you and is redeeming you and He is drawing you into deeper relationship, that is pretty overwhelming. But none of you, I would suppose, have had any idea at the point you confess Christ as your Lord, all that God would lead you through and to. You ever pause and just thank Him for where He's taken you from? I mean, you're not all that you will be, but you're certainly not today who you were. And for those who have never come to Christ, you've been living your life, and things have been maybe going fairly well. Let me just encourage you. There is a complete difference between living your life for this life and living your life for the next. Because this isn't it. Every one of us could be gone like that. And eternity is a reality. I mean, reading in the news this week, it's horrendous thinking about the different lives that were lost. A 16-year-old accidentally shot his brother's 12-year-old brother with a gun they were playing with. It was not intentional. It was in Florida. And just horrendous. You just never know. 12 years old and he's gone. How many of you heard of the 41-year-old lady who lost her 18-month-old baby in Brunswick, Georgia this week because two teenage boys, 17 and 14, walked up to her while she was strolling her baby down the road and they said, "Give me your money." Now, how many women who are just kind of going out for a stroll have any money on them? They don't. She was just in her neighborhood pushing the stroller and the boys said, "Give me all your money." She says, "I don't have any money." They said, "We'll kill you." And sure enough, she had no money. She goes to grab the baby and one of those boys shoots that 18-month-old child right in that stroller, right in the head. We live in a wicked culture. We live in a depraved society. And there is a difference between those who know the reality of eternity and those who just live for today. Where is that 41-year-old mother today and her hope? I don't know her relationship with the Lord, but let me tell you, I pray that God would surround her with loving Christians to give her love and comfort during this horrendous time so that she would find hope for eternity. We need God. In Christ alone, our hope is found. There's no other hope. In chapter 1 of Ruth, that's really where Ruth is. She's lost her husband. She's a widow. Where is the hope? It wasn't going back to her foreign gods that were insufficient at the time. She grabs onto Naomi and her God, her singular, most powerful, almighty God. She found redemption through her difficulties in chapter 1. In chapter 2, there were divine blessings, redemptions through divine blessings, unorchestrated by themselves. God had his hand in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, so they would have divine appointments to meet, and the blessings that were coming out of these appointments. Last chapter, in chapter 3, redemption through dependence. Just throwing yourself on the mercy of another. Ruth had to trust in Naomi and the counsel that she gave, knowing, what do I do with my future? It's the end of harvest. I've been serving Boaz. What do I do? And Naomi describes a process of going to pursue Boaz that seems a little odd if to a Moabite woman, but is willing to depend upon the counsel of Naomi. And Ruth does it all, and then now is depending, at the end of chapter 3, she's depending upon Boaz to fulfill his word. Ruth is basically asked, in this culture, she says, "You're my kinsman redeemer. You're the only hope I have for my future." And she's proposed marriage. And then Mahlon, her deceased husband, his family line would continue if Boaz, who is a close family member, who qualifies as what's called a kinsman redeemer, if he will simply marry her. She's proposed the plan, and Boaz says, "I will redeem you, but there's someone closer. There's someone that's nearer in relationship than I." And being a man who is a man of character and quality and want to do things correctly, we must approach this other man first. But if he doesn't, I will redeem you. So that's where we are from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Well, I'm considering the redemption through destiny. I hesitated to use that word destiny just because it's been marred in our culture. I mean, there's Destiny Church and Destiny this. Hey, what's our destiny? Our destiny is not that we're going to have a great job with $1 million a year in our bank account. That is not our destiny. As so many of the TV preachers say, you've got to have your destiny. What's your destiny? I'm thinking, the only thing that I'm hoping is my destiny is that Christ will keep me for eternity by His grace. Because that's the only thing that really matters. If He gave me $1 million tomorrow through the lotto, my life would probably be just like lotto winners from years past who are broke and committing suicide within 5 years. After they win all the money. It's not about the money. It's not about position or power or prestige. Our only hope and our destiny is Christ alone. And so, chapter 4, demonstrates the redemption through destiny. Our life is more than just today. Our life is for eternity. Now we use the word redemption. The whole theme of this book is redemption. The word redeem or buy or purchase is used 15 times in this chapter alone. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price for. In this case of Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech is the deceased husband of Naomi, the mother-in-law. Elimelech's property had been either sold or was under some type of mortgage, and the rights to the land had been passed to Ruth's husband, Mahlon, when Elimelech had died. This explains why Ruth was also involved in the transaction that needed to take place to redeem not only the land, but everything about that particular family. Ruth was poor, too poor. Naomi was too poor to redeem the land on their own, to make the purchase. So they needed a kinsman, a redeemer, to redeem the land and redeem their life. So I'm going to give you four things in the time we have. Number one is redemption comes at a cost. Redemption comes at a cost, a great cost here. Boaz had made two promises, or Boaz had made a promise and Naomi made a promise. In chapter 3, verse 13, Boaz promised protection for Ruth and he would not rest until he finds the Redeemer or comes back himself and redeems. Naomi promised that Boaz is persistent and he will not rest. There are two things in this particular section in verses 1 through 6 with redemption comes at a cost. There are things that must be done legally and things that must be done willingly. The council, look at verse 1. Then Boaz went up to the gate. The gate here in the city is where people are coming in and out. It was probably very early in the morning. If you recall in chapter 3, Ruth had gone up to the tent at the end of the harvest season to see Boaz. And he tells her at the end of that conversation, just rest here and we'll sneak you off early in the morning so no one sees you. I don't believe that Boaz waited till the end of that next day to begin the process of finding this Redeemer. What's probably taking place here is that people lived in Bethlehem and they went out to the fields. And at the end of the day, they would come back in. Boaz is rushing into the city that morning. He's sitting at the gate before people are awakened and coming out. And so people are beginning to go back out to the fields. And he's sitting at the gate where the community interaction really takes place, where the elders would sit around and discuss legal affairs. And he sits there and waits, knowing that this kinsman redeemer, someone who is closer in relationship, would be coming out. So you see, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. Just happened to be that he was passing by. Orchestrated by God, but Boaz knew the patterns of the individuals in the community. And then Boaz spoke to him, and he said, "Turn aside, my friend. Sit down right here. I've been waiting for you," in a sense. And he turned aside and sat down. So now Boaz is sitting there with this unnamed, and we never do find out the name of this closer kinsman redeemer. This Goel is the Hebrew word. This person, he sits down with him. Now, just imagine. He's just sitting there. Let's just have a conversation. This kinsman redeemer has no idea what he's about to be proposed. He just got up to go do his job. He's walking out the gate. And Boaz says, hey, and he knows Boaz. Boaz is a very significant person in this community. A man of great wealth, a great honor, a man of great valor. So he sits down. Sit down. I've got something to talk to you about this morning. I hope the man had his coffee, because it's going to be an eye-opening opportunity. All right, so you go into the passage, sat down right there, and he turned aside, sat down. In verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. So as they were sitting there chatting, then he's waiting for the elders because there's a legal transaction taking place here. Kinsman Redeemer wasn't just, I've decided to marry this girl, let's go get married. No, we need to get the whole community involved in a sense, or at least the government officials involved, because there's something significant taking place. So he's gathered the council, the people who are required by law, the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative, and now the elders, and they're all sitting there. You begin to wonder, if you were this kinsman redeemer, what's happening? What's going on? The elders are now here. Boaz seems to be in a very good mood. So that, it must not be bad, but what am I about to be proposed? Why, how am I involved? So Boaz does something very strategic, in my opinion. Going through this, he's going to lay out piece by piece this opportunity, business opportunity, if you will. He starts with the land of Naomi, which is what is most significant to most of the gentlemen there in Israel. The land in redeeming that. So in verse 3, he said to the closest relative, Naomi has come back from the land of Moab. Probably not a shock to this individual. He would have known that. And has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here. I mean, the elders are here. Before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. You're first in line. You can redeem this. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So he's setting it up, really. He's like, here's some land. Naomi's come back and she needs to have that land redeemed for Elimelech, her deceased husband, and you're closest. You have the right of first refusal. It's yours. It's all yours. And I'm sure his eyes were getting as big as saucers. Wow. I can get all this land. Wow. I'm closest. I've got my own land that I'm taking care of. I've got some inheritance, but I could certainly add this to my collection. Probably not thinking right now that he's going to have to marry Naomi because he's only mentioned Naomi, yes? She's older lady. She's not interested in marrying me. I'm a young man, so I can just get the land and everything's good. So, he said what? I will redeem it. Well, either redeem it or release it. God owned the land and didn't want it exploited by people who might take advantage of other people. When obeyed, the laws that were established for this redemption were made sure that a dead man's family's name did not die with him and that the property was not sold outside the tribe or the clan. So it was protection of this land, and this man is certainly going, I'll redeem it. Sounds like a good plan. So he's got him hooked. He's like, why would he do that? Why would Boaz go up to the kinsman redeemer and just lay out a portion of it first and say, you got this land, and it's Naomi's, you know, and you know she's older. So, you got this land. What do you think? Yeah, sounds good. Oh, okay. Now, by the way, there's an additional part you have to do. Naomi's older, but that land was actually Elimelech's and is passed down to his sons, and his sons got married. And so let me talk about Ruth for a second. You got the land of Naomi, but look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, which he's all on board, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Now, interesting how he unveils this. He gets the land, he gets the guy excited, then he throws in this other. Okay, it's, yeah, you buy the land, but you also have to take this in the contract. You have to take Ruth. By the way, she's a Moabitess. You know, she's from a foreign country. You know, and I'm a little, you know, curious about, was this man unaware of who she was? We already know that she was a woman of excellence, a woman of valor. She was that excellent woman that Solomon perhaps spoke of in chapter 31 of Proverbs. But apparently he's unaware of any of this because as Boaz just unveils, okay, Ruth comes with the package here, but he lays it. She's a Moabitess. She's the widow of a deceased, you know, and Elimelech, you know, he would know that, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. In verse 6, he admits, this closest relative, unnamed closest relative. I wonder if he just begged God, please don't put my name in the scriptures. Closest relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself. What? You can take the land of Naomi, but you will not take the hand of Ruth? Which would actually be an offense in that culture. Unless he had some significant reasons why. I don't see a significant reason, and it does not say what they do with him afterwards, but he is got the first position to take her hand and to take possession of the land. And though he was willing to take the land, he's not willing to take the hand. Well, why? With the land, there would certainly be some profit. Yes, you would have more place to farm and to get more grain and to do things with that land. But to take the hand, that's costly. He may not know Ruth's character, but he's considering she's from a foreign country. She's coming with, you know, some other expectations. I would now have to basically deny myself my own inheritance, as it says in chapter or verse 6. Deny some of these things in order to fulfill a life for someone else, which would be Mahlon, her deceased husband. That was too much for him to handle. Legally, he would not accept that his rights, so he refused. That's why it really must be done legally and willingly. He was unwilling to redeem this land and Ruth. It must be done willingly, for verse 6 says, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Having that first right of refusal, he took that refusal and says, nope, it would be better for you. If you're next in line, go ahead. I do not want to be a part of this any longer. And he'd rather just get up and go about his day. He didn't sign up for that day, and he wanted nothing to do with it. It was too costly for him. Now, I won't be too critical of this individual. Boaz set him up. Not in a bad way, not in a sneaky way. This was actually the requirements. You must take the land, but you must take the hand. But Boaz was leading him in the news that he wanted them to receive it, hoping, perhaps praying, God, would you just let him pass up this opportunity? Because Boaz's heart was beating for Ruth. He'd already promised her, you know, rightfully so, somebody else can have your hand, but if he won't, I will. That's good. That's good love there. That's persistence and doing things the right way. He refused. All Boaz's actions were very purposeful and very deliberate, thought through as he proposed this redemption to this individual. He did not leave anything to chance. He made sure that everything was done properly. Once that refusal was made public before the elders, there was the redemption that takes a transaction. It comes at a cost. And you notice that Boaz has no concern about that cost. I'll take the land, but primarily I want her hand and I want to provide for her. But number two is this redemption takes a transaction. There was a legal aspect to all of this. Now, verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. And perhaps, by the way, I've mentioned this during the first week. Who wrote the book of Ruth? We're not 100% sure. Perhaps Ruth or Boaz had a portion of writing it. But in chapter 4, it's interesting, some of these phrases, like in former times. And later on, when it has the genealogy, it even mentions Obed and Jesse and David, who was going to be King David. This would have been generations past. So someone, if not Ruth or Naomi or Boaz wrote this in the first couple chapters all the way through, somebody did pick it up later. And so this is a first indication. As if there's teaching a new generation years later, as they're reading this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, they stick it in. This is how they did it back then. Just so you have a picture, perhaps they're not doing it this way at the time of the writing in chapter 4. But now is the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed a sandal and gave it to another. But now, at least they pick it up and they hand it over. They give it to another, and this was the manner of estetation in Israel. So verse 8, the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed a sandal, basically saying, here it is. Where I could have walked, now it's all yours. I am not taking ownership. This family redeemer offers Boaz the estate, and it validates the transaction by giving him his sandal, removing his position And now Boaz can purchase the land and receive Ruth as his wife. Verse 9, in this transaction, then Boaz said to the elders of all and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought this land, this hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired." By the way, there can be no redemption without the payment of a price. Ruth the Moabitess, goes on in verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased of his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers and from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. There was a transaction, and Boaz did it willingly. He had no hesitation taking on this responsibility. His aim was to settle the matter that day. That's what verse 1 already indicated to us. He's going to take care of it today. He's doing it faithfully, making the promise and fulfilling it, and doing it before the elders and all those who had gathered around. And he's doing it very unselfishly. Though he certainly loves Ruth, he did not put himself before the proper manner. He was doing it not for his own benefit, but to maintain the name of the dead man and his property. So there is redemption that comes at a cost, and redemption takes a transaction. There's also redemption that brings many blessings. Look at what takes place in verse 11. All the people were in the court. So people had gathered around. Remember, this is the major thoroughfare between the city and out to the fields. They had gathered around, seeing something's taking place. All these elders around, listening to the conversation. And all the people who were in the court, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses." Boaz had just said, "You're the witnesses. You're hearing what I am and testifying." And so they began to bless him, saying some very positive things. Look at verse 11. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." Now, not getting into all the chronology and things that took place during those times, I think basically what they're saying, may the Lord bless you with fertility. Rachel and Leah certainly were fulfilled the building the house of Israel through birth. But may you be fertile. May many babies come. The second portion they say, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Praying upon him that he would have prosperity, fertility and prosperity. May she produce and give you much joy, and may you achieve all the wealth, and may you be incredibly blessed with prosperity. In verse 12, moreover, may your house, they're saying, these are the witnesses and the elders saying to him, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And I thought, well, that's an interesting phrase, and how do you interpret that? And I'm not 100% sure here, but with knowing they're blessing him with fertility and prosperity, could it not be longevity? Because Perez was a relative of his from several generations ago. And so, may you be like him. He had multiple generations come behind him, and it was not a sinless family. I mean, it was one of those, Dwight's really into genealogy. Anybody else into genealogy? You know, you like to study all these things. I think it's interesting. Dwight goes to all these, cemeteries, takes pictures of stones, and sends in people all over the world who are interested in finding where their, you know, relatives are. That's fascinating. There is something about knowing where you've come from, and might they just be saying that even with all the stuff that's been in your line, look how God has kept your line faithful, and may God give you longevity from this marriage, that it may continue on and on. And we know what God has fulfilled. He's going to keep it all the way on to their first godly king, David, and then all the way to Christ. What God has pulled together, let no man put asunder. Longevity. And so there is this bringing of blessings. Just thinking about how these different chapters build upon each other. And we'll get to the last portion in just a moment of what takes place after this transaction. There is a lot of similarity between how we come to be redeemed by God and what takes place here. You know, in chapter 1, when it started, Ruth knew nothing about Boaz. She knew of a person who was following God and was going in a certain way. She knew nothing about Boaz, but she was willing to follow. And then she just became a poor laborer, gleaning gifts from Boaz, but did not have an intimate personal relationship with Boaz, just was receiving some blessings being around Boaz. In chapter 3, there was a yielding to and starting to believe in Boaz, that Boaz may be her only hope. And in chapter 4, she becomes united with Boaz and inherits everything that he owns. And if that's not a picture of us with Christ, there is a time in our lives when we do not know him. Though we may know some people who know God, but we're just kind of following along, and then we start receiving some of the blessings of God, just some of the general revelations and the general blessings that he gives us and we receive from him, but we don't know him intimately. And there comes a point when we're confronted with the truth of who God is. Like Ruth had to come to the conclusion of who Boaz is. Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And when we come to the conclusion that God is the only hope we have, that he is the only one that can truly redeem us, not only does he receive us, but we're united with him eternally, and we have all the inheritance that he owns. Everything that is his has been granted to us. So a beautiful picture, just chapter to chapter in this. Unfortunately, most people stay at chapter 2. They know about God, just like Ruth knew about Boaz, but there's not a trust yet, a full surrender, a full uniting with him. So I pray for people who are in chapter 2 and need to move on to chapter 3 and chapter 4, full redemption. Number 4, to conclude in our time. Redemption gives God glory. Redemption gives God glory. It's not something we can do for ourselves. It's not anything Ruth could have done. Ruth wasn't even in this transactional legal aspect with the elders and the unnamed kinsman redeemer. But verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. If that's not the fastest 9 months I've ever seen, from marriage to birth, whoop, it's all in one verse. This telescope of 9 months of personal history. But look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, you know, we started with Naomi in chapter 1 and her discouraged state. But look at the women gathering around Naomi. Blessed is the Lord. This is all about God. God has done this. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. God is present, and he's worthy of praise. He starts with this praising of God for the situation that Naomi is now in. And then there's this prayer to God as they continue. And may his name become famous in Israel. Now you have to follow along here for a second, because oftentimes when they use these little he's and hims and hers and all these things, you're thinking, who is that speaking of? Well, here, blesses the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous. Is that his God, or is it the redeemer? All right, and who's the redeemer so far? Who is the redeemer? Boaz, that's what I'm thinking too as I'm studying through the passage. All right, so there's this praise for God, a prayer to God, and then verse 15, there's a prediction here. Verse 15 says, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. All right, so is this Boaz? Is this God? Who is this? And then there's this pronouncement. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Him, there, kind of throws you off, doesn't it? Who is this? Yeah, I think we're talking about Boaz the whole time. I'm reading through the text going, look, bless the Lord, the Redeemer's come today, and his name will be famous, and he's going to restore life and sustain her, and she just gave birth to him. I'm like, okay? You know, Boaz get reborn or something? One of these, you know, 1970s Baptists, you're born again. Yeah, okay. No. There's something else in the text. Let me just mention, though, because my time is short, your daughter who loves you and is better to you than seven sons. Seven is the number of perfection. If you had two sons and you lost them, even if you had seven, perfect number, and you would have been highly celebrated, and all these women would say, boy, you are certainly blessed. You had seven sons. Even if you had that, Naomi, it would have never been better than having Ruth. Ruth is a blessing to you. And it's all because of God's orchestrating of this relationship. So you have this birth to him, and I just wanted you to consider this for the remainder of your time thinking about the book of Ruth. And, you know, I studied this, and I'm looking at this, and I'm going to observe the text as much, what it says and connects, and I read some commentaries, and nobody agrees. I see this. Most of them will say this. It's Obed. Obed, which in verse 16, let me go ahead and finish. Then Naomi took, this verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and began, and became his nurse. Doesn't mean she was nursing him. She's the caretaker. Grandmothers are like that. They take care of their babies. And the neighbor women gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. Obed means either worshiper or servant of God. So is Obed the one who will become famous? Is Obed the restorer of life? Is Obed the sustainer of her? Is he really the redeemer that's been given? I'm not convinced of that. Most commentaries, maybe even your Bible little parts here, it may just be referring to Obed, perhaps. I think there's prophetic language in here. I'll take a little leap. It may be referring to David, who will redeem their country from the wickedness of the times of the judges, who will get them back on track to worshiping the true God, the man that had a heart after God. Or more specifically, I would even say this is referring to one who will redeem forever. Through your line, you have been rescued today. There is a restorer and a sustainer, and that birth is made possible because the birth that has taken place through Boaz and Ruth, and this child will be the Christ, the Son of the living God. To conclude the chapter, it goes on, he is the father of Jesse. This Obed, this baby sitting on Naomi's lap at this moment, is Obed. He's the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez was born of Hezron, and Hezron was born of Ram, and Ram, Aminadab, and Aminadab was born of Nashon, and to Nashon, Salmon, or Salmon. I don't know, I can't ever pronounce that. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. Conclude of the book. At the bottom of your handout today, and I'm going to give you some words that I'll just throw in there, and I want you to do your own study. We don't have time today. For a redemption that takes place, there must be certain things, and I just wanted to show you in here that what must be, and how Boaz did this for Ruth, and how Christ does this for us. They must be related. A kinsman redeemer must be related. You'll see that in a couple of verses that are mentioned there, but Christ also must be related. He must have come as a human being, suffering the very same temptations that we have suffered, yet without sin. A kinsman redeemer must be able to, have the ability to. We see that in Boaz, and also we see that in Christ in the book of Hebrews and also 1 Peter. Roy Sams is leading a study on Hebrews right now, and we're learning much of this already about Christ being the supreme one. He must be free to. Not only have the ability to, but he's free. He's freed up. There's nothing hindering him to do so. Boaz was that for Ruth. Christ is that for us. He also must be willing to. Boaz was willing to redeem. Christ is willing to redeem us. You have some verses there. And the result of all of this is rest. In chapter 1 of Ruth, it spoke about rest. In chapter 3 of Ruth, it spoke about just, are you going to be taken care of? Are you going to find that security? Christ does this for us. I'll throw up this last verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an eternal kinsman redeemer rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'll conclude with just this song, and I won't sing it, but there is a redeemer. Perhaps you know the song. There is a redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.